So great to see you all this morning. Just got back from vacation yesterday and come back refreshed and excited, just in time for this Tuesday, which is our most important meeting of the month. First Tuesday, invite you all here and in Broomfield at 6:30. There's a dinner before. Would love to see many of you as we come and seek the face of our Lord together. And let's do that right now as we continue to prepare our hearts to hear God's living and active word among us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we give you all the glory, honor, and praise. Lord, we love you so much, and we bless you for this time. And we thank you, Lord, that we have the privilege of hearing you this morning. So, Lord, no matter what we're dealing with, no matter where we're at, Lord, our prayer for you is to speak directly to our hearts, to those areas that we're not even aware of, so that, Lord, we can be encouraged or challenged or admonished or built up. Whatever you need to do in our heart, we give you permission right now, God. And through your living and active word, we pray you would come and do that work in and through us. And so, Lord, now we're just telling you that we're ready to receive from you and hear from you. And all God's people who are ready to hear the Lord and put into practice what he shows agreed with me by very loudly saying, amen. Amen. When I grew up, my mom was my authority in so many ways because the things that she told me usually came to pass. And I was with my mom most of the time because my dad worked and she would tell me things and I would just believe them because that's what moms do. Moms are good at teaching their sons and their daughters, hey, this is how you need to live and this is what you need to do. Well, one of the things that my mom told me when I was growing up, she was teaching me about ladybugs one time and she told me, for some reason, that you could tell how old a ladybug was by how many spots it had on its back. And I never gave it much thought. I was a little kid. I was probably somewhere between the ages of 4 and 7. Okay, so that's how you can tell how old a ladybug is. I never gave it much thought until I became a youth pastor and I was in my 20s. And I remember we were at this camp and we were playing Ultimate Frisbee and this kind of swarm of ladybugs came in. And one of the kids said, hey, look at this ladybug. And I said, how old is it? And they said, well, how can you tell that? And I said, well, you just count the number of spots on its back. Now, as those words were coming out of my mouth some 20 years later, I was thinking, that's really stupid. And this teenager looked at me and said, you really believe that this ladybug is 21 years old? And right then and there, I mean, I knew it sounded silly to say, but my mommy told me that's what you do, right? Now, why? Because she was my spiritual authority, and I believed what she had to say, and I didn't question it. When it comes to spiritual authority, God invites us to question it, because while that story may be humorous, to listen to false teaching and one day meet the Lord and realize that what you've been taught is not true is not funny, but is actually very scary. And so in this book of 1 John, what he is going to do in this section in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, is spell out, here's what spiritual authority looks like, and here are some things that you need to consider when you're considering whether you should listen to the person who is speaking on behalf of God. And so what we're looking at here in this book of 1 John are really these family snapshots. What does the family of God look like? And the family of God is built by true prophets of God who are speaking God's word into God's people who are truly receiving the literal word of God. And so what does it look like? And so what John is going to do for us this morning is give us 4 tests that we can apply when people are speaking on behalf of God to say, does this pass the test of what spiritual authority is? If it does, listen to it. If these tests do not pass, don't listen to that person. So if you have your Bibles with me, I encourage you to open up your Bible to 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I'll read this aloud, and then we'll unpack these 4 tests together. Here's what he says. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And right here, John unpacks these four qualifying tests for whether we need to listen or not listen. I've entitled this message, Don't Believe Everything You Hear. Don't believe everything you hear. Just because someone claims to speak on behalf of God, don't believe everything you hear. Make sure that these four tests are applied to the person that you're listening to when you're hearing them speak. And the first test is this. I call it the propositional test. The propositional test is the question, who is the spiritual source of what is being said? Who is the spiritual source of what is being said? Where is the authority in this message? Notice what John says. He says, beloved. I love that word. John has been using it throughout his book. He uses it many times to talk about the fact that God's people are chosen and dearly loved and holy ones and prized possession and chosen, that because of their belief in Christ, they are adopted as sons of God and daughters of God and are dearly loved by God. You are chosen of God. So, beloved, listen. Do not believe every spirit. It means this. Stop believing everything you hear. Stop believing everybody that just says, I'm speaking on behalf of God. Don't believe everything you hear, but test the spirits, he says, to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now you might say, well, why is he talking about spirits and prophets? Here's why. Because spiritual propositions have a spiritual origin. When people speak on behalf of God, there is a spirit behind what they are saying. Either the Holy Spirit of God or some other demonic spirit behind what they're saying. It's not just a neutral statement. If you flip your Bible over to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul warns of the same thing when he's talking to Timothy. He says, but the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith. Why? Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. If you study the New Testament, one of the things that you will find is that there are dangers outside the church coming in, and there are dangers inside of the church. And it seems that the New Testament writers were far more concerned about those inside the church that were preaching falsely than what could happen coming outside in. That the importance is that the Word of God is the authority of what is being said. That's why this is so important. And so John is saying, beloved, don't believe everything you hear, but test the spirits. Why? Because all that glitters isn't gold. I mean, the prospectors learned this in 1849 when they traveled out to California, and many people were finding gold, and so a bunch of people were rushing out there. But there was gold that really wasn't gold. Here's what it was called. It was called fool's gold. It looked a lot like gold. It sparkled a lot like gold. It seemed a lot like gold. But if you really knew what gold was, it wasn't gold. And what John is talking about is that just because somebody opens their mouth and claims to speak on behalf of God does not mean that they're speaking on behalf of God. It may just appear that they're speaking on behalf of God. So you need to test the propositions to see where the spiritual origin is. And you say, well, what should be the origin? The origin should be Jesus Christ. He's the only authority. There is no man or woman, boy or girl, who is a spiritual authority on God. The only authority we read about in God's word is God. He is the only authority. Our first pillar is proclaiming the authority of God's word without apology. I'm not an authority on God's word. Jesus Christ is the authority on God's word. When you're listening to someone, ask yourself the question, where are they getting this material? Are they getting it from the Bible, or are they getting it from their own ideas? If they're not getting it from the Bible, don't listen to it. As I've told you many times as your pastor, it does not offend me when you listen to a message and say, I'm going to go home and check that out for myself and see what God's word has to say. That's an encouragement to me. If ever I were to say something, and I want to try my best to be as accurate and as clear as I can as to what the text says, but if some way I'm fallible because I'm a fallible human being, I don't say what the text says. Always believe this book. This is the authority. I'm not the authority. I'm just trying to present the authority of God's word without apology. And this is what we read. Write down these two verses. If you have a chance to flip there, you can do that. But write down these two verses. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. But know this first of all. This is what Peter's saying. Know this before anything else. that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. In other words, here's what Peter says about this book. Every part about this book is authored by God. No man came up with this idea. This was the Holy Spirit moving on the hearts of men to put the Word of God in print. This is God's book. This is God's Word. It's different than any other book on the planet. This is a living and active document that reveals the source of who is writing, which is Jesus Christ. This is not a what. This is a who. This book has the ability to penetrate soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and judge the attitudes and intentions of the heart. This book will read you and change you. This book is living and active. This book is holy. This book is different than any other book written. Amen? That's what Peter says. This is not a man-made book. This is a God-authored book. Paul says the same thing in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, here's what he says. All Scripture, that's from Genesis 1:1 through the end of Revelation, all Scripture is inspired by God, or literally God-breathed, and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is God's. When you're listening to someone, ask yourself this question. Where are they getting their material? Are they getting it out of the book, or are they making it up? There's a difference between preaching through the Word and referencing the Word. There's nothing wrong with teaching a thematic sermon. There's nothing wrong with teaching on marriage or money or the Holy Spirit. There's nothing wrong with that, but just make sure when you're listening to someone teach, they're not just giving their ideas and pulling a scripture out of the air here and there to support their idea. You can see in the text, this is exactly what it says. Because this word is what's transformational. This word is what is authoritative. The word is foundational. I'll just give you these verses. You can write them down. You won't be able to keep up with me. Isaiah 40 and verse 8. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Right? This book will be here for all eternity, all the words in this book. Jesus said not one jot or tittle will be changed from them. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Luke 9, 26, here's what he says. Anyone who is ashamed of me and my words. Well, I love Jesus, but the Bible is really tough. No, the Bible is Jesus. The Bible is revealing the person of God. Anyone who's ashamed of me and my words, I'll be ashamed when I come. Even in Luke's gospel, in Luke 10, 16, he says, the one who listens to you listens to me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me, right? In other words, Jesus says, to the extent that you preach and you teach the authority of my word, people are hearing me. To the extent that you preach you, they're hearing you. That's why when Paul writes Timothy, he says, preach the word. The word. Are you hearing the word? Are you hearing the Bible? This book is worth listening to, reading, studying, obeying, being under the authority of. That's why he says, not many of you, James 3:1 says, not many of you should presume to be teachers because you will incur a stricter judgment. I mean, those of us who open up God's word or claim to speak on behalf of God, we are going to be judged more harshly because we are standing in between God and his people saying, this is what God says. It's serious business. It terrifies me to stand up here and know that every word that comes out of my mouth is going to be judged by Almighty God. I want to be as accurate with this book as I can possibly be because I want to render an account to Jesus where he says, you told them who I am, and I'm proud of you for that. Right? That's what it means to hear the word of God. And why is this so important? Because in our city, in our state, in our nation, in our world, there are so comparatively few people that will actually open up this book and preach it in all of its authority. There are many people who claim to be spokesmen on behalf of God that are embarrassed by this book or don't use this book or use it as a secondary reference material to whatever else they want to say when they get up and speak. And that's not what God would have for us. It's really interesting that Paul, when he writes about false prophets, says that we really need to be careful about this. I've been referencing this verse a lot, but it bears repeating. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 and 15, he says, no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Satan pretends to be a light. Jesus is the light. Satan pretends to be one. And then he says this in 2 Corinthians 11:15, therefore it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. What is one of Satan's greatest strategies? Satan's greatest strategy is to put people in the church or to get people speaking on behalf of God that don't even know God, that appear like a light but aren't a light at all. And that was going on in the first century, and it's going on today, which is why you need to use the propositional test and look in your Bible. By the way, do you have a Bible? If you have a Bible, would you just hold it up for me today? Say, yeah, I have it. Even if you have a phone, that'll count today, okay? I mean, just have one. I mean, I don't care what your technology is. Just have this book for yourself. I mean, read it. Don't just listen to what I'm saying. Look at it in the book. Is this what it says? Right? That's why it's so important, because so comparatively few people do that. Even in the first century, I mean, think about what was going on. Jesus had 12 disciples. 12 disciples. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he looked around the table. He says, one of you will betray me. Do you remember what the disciples' response was? There was not one person there who looked at Judas Iscariot and said, I knew it. I knew it. It's Judas. Man, every time we went out to heal, your healings never worked very well. And when we cast out demons, you never were able to do it well. And when you preached, it just wasn't that entertaining. I knew Judas Iscariot was. Nobody says that. Why? Because Judas Iscariot healed people. And Judas Iscariot cast out demons. And Judas Iscariot preached. But the Bible said one of you has a demon. Judas Iscariot ended up being possessed by Satan himself. Right? And none of the disciples knew it. You see how scary that is? That's why Jesus says in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. But on that day, many will say, many, think about this, many pastors will say, but Lord, did we not proclaim in your name? Did we not cast out demons? Did we not perform many miracles? And then I will say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Why? Because I never knew you. We never had a relationship. There were false prophets in the first century. There are false prophets today. And the way you can know is what's the authority of the person speaking. In other words, if you could take this book away from the person that's speaking and the message doesn't change, it's not from God. It might be a good motivational message. It may have some help for your life. It's just not authoritative. Do you see the difference? But if you take the Bible away from a prophet of God, they have nothing else to say. There's no new things they're going to come up with because this is the spiritual authority from which they're talking about. If you want to grow in Christ, if you want to honor the Lord, make the person and people that you listen to pick up this book and proclaim it, right? That's the propositional test. We're standing on the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's test number one. Test number two is this. It's the Christological test. I think it's the most important test. It's the Christological test. It asks this, is the lordship of Jesus Christ preeminent? Is the lordship of Jesus Christ preeminent? I'm using the word preeminent because I've used the word central, foundational, everything else. So preeminent means most important. It means superior. It means when the prophet of God is speaking, does the prophet of God put Jesus Christ as Lord, as central to everything they're teaching about? If they're teaching about marriage, they're teaching about marriage because Jesus Christ is Lord. If they're teaching about money, they're teaching about it because Jesus Christ is Lord. No matter what, preeminently, Jesus Christ is being elevated. I mean, when you're listening to the person talk, they're talking about Jesus. They're talking about who he is and what he's all about, almost ad nauseum, so that when you're listening to a true prophet of God, they're like, all you ever talk about is Jesus. That's right, because there's no one else that's worthy of being discussed, right? That's who it is. And notice what John says in 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. He says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Like, here's how you know the Spirit of God. There's one Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. God is made of Father, Son, and Spirit. The Father is not the Son or the Spirit. The Son is not the Father or the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Father or the Son. They're all distinct persons, and yet they're all one God. And how that works, that's glory. That's who God is, who he's always been. And here's how you know the Spirit of God, instead of all these other spirits out there. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. You say, well, why is that a big deal? We're getting ready to roll into Christmas season as a church, and we're going to celebrate the fact that God the Father sent his son Jesus into the world. We're going to celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ became incarnate flesh. What we're celebrating is that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That Jesus Christ has always existed from eternity past. And what we're celebrating is God loved us so much that Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit in Mary and became incarnate flesh. That at the moment of his conception, Jesus Christ was not only God, but he was God-man altogether. And that he came into the world as the God-man, and that he lived perfectly as the God-man, and that he died on the cross as the God-man, and he rose from the grave as the God-man. And guess what? He's coming soon to a city near you as the God-man. It's who he is. And if at any time Jesus Christ ceased being human, we have no relationship with God. And if at any time Jesus Christ ceased being God, he's not worthy of being followed. He's both and all the time. Jesus Christ came in flesh. And what John was dealing with is a lot of what we deal with in the 21st century. There's a group of people called Gnostics. We've talked about them before. But the Gnostics didn't really believe that Jesus had a real body like us. One group of Gnostics believed that he had kind of a body, but it's not a real flesh body like us. It just appeared that he did. And then there was another group of Gnostics, and they believed, well, he really didn't have a body like ours, but at his baptism, he became a God, and right before he died on the cross, that left him, because there's no way that the God-man could die on a cross. And so but for those 3 years, he was kind of both. Those are heretical. When you see Jesus Christ in the flesh, you've seen God. John is writing saying, we've looked at him, we've seen him, we've touched him, we've spent time with him, we've ate with him, we've been with the glory of God. Because this Word became flesh. God became a man. There's no other faith in the world that even comes close to describing the miracle of Christianity. Study Hinduism, study Islam, you study Buddhism, you study any major religion in the world. There's no one that claims to be God who has come to us. We claim, truthfully, Jesus Christ came for our sins. Amen? And that's the Christological test. When somebody's talking about Jesus, are they talking about God in flesh? Are they talking about the God-man Jesus Christ? That when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through me, are they saying that? That there's no other way to get to God? And I realize that when you say that exclusively, what people hear sometimes is, Pastor Jeff, then what you're saying is that a majority of the world is going to hell. Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. That's what Jesus said. That's what all the prophets said. But here's what I'm also saying, that you don't need to go there. That there's hope and there's grace, and that in Jesus Christ you can be completely forgiven of all your sins, and through him and him alone have life with God now and forevermore. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, the gospel claims this, that God the Father loved us so much he sent his only begotten son. And here's why he sent Jesus. He didn't send Jesus because we were good people and we needed a pathway. He sent Jesus because the Bible spells out that we're dead in our trespasses and sins. The Bible points out not that we've done bad things, but that we are bad things. The Bible would spell out that we're wicked. That's why Jesus came. He didn't come just to forgive the bad things you did. Everybody's done bad things. He came to forgive the bad thing you are. That your DNA and your heredity is sinful, which is why you commit sins. And Jesus said, hey, I'm coming for you in your deadness and your lostness and being my enemy, and I am coming to reestablish a relationship that you can have with my Father by believing in me and me alone. That's why Jesus Christ came. As only God could do, fulfill the law. As only God could do, meet the requirements met. As only God could do, be the sacrifice for our sins. Jesus Christ died in your place for all your sins, once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. That is the only way of salvation that the Bible ever describes. There is no other way. And that's the Christological test. When you hear people talk, is that what you hear them talk about? Because I can tell you as a pastor, I listen to about everybody I can possibly listen to. I just want to hear what they're saying. I want to know what they're talking about. And so few times I hear somebody open up this book, and so few times do I hear somebody say, Jesus Christ is the only way. And I wonder why. I mean, there's all these kind of ideas for what the gospel is. It's kind of like it's my idea and you sprinkle a little Jesus on it. I mean, it's like Jesus is a topping on a sundae. Like, if you have him, it's good. It's probably better that you have Jesus. But if you don't worry about it because it'll all work out for you anyway. And that's just not the gospel. I mean, and for some places, I mean, it's kind of like the gospel's not central. Christ is not central to the message. It's kind of like an add-on. I mean, we just got back from vacation. When we go on vacation, we eat oftentimes with our kids at these themed restaurants. I won't give any names, but they're themed restaurants. They're decorated like awesome, and they have like rain that comes every 15 minutes, or they have these different things that happen, and it's lit, and it's all dark, and people are shouting and screaming, and there's so much entertainment going on that the other night when we ate at one, I looked at my wife and said, "This is so expensive, but this food is so terrifically average that I don't even care. I mean, how much fun is this?" It's not like the food is central to the experience. It's everything else going around that's fun. The food's not all that great, but everything else is great. See, here's what the Bible's describing. When you listen to a prophet of God, it doesn't matter if the person is boring. Hope they're not boring. But what you should be hearing coming out of their mouth unapologetically is Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's central. It's not peripheral. It's preeminent. It's not just secondary. It's not an added topping. And I wrote down about 30 different types of gospels I hear, which are really no gospels at all, but kind of boiled them down a little bit. Here's a gospel that you'll hear that's no gospel at all. It's called the Be Good Gospel. The Be Good Gospel. Just be good. Here's the greatness of this gospel. You get to define what good is. You get to pick. And you can be laid back about this. And you can be, hey, it's just be good gospel, and I'm pretty good. I mean, I'm defining it as good, and I'm doing all right. Or you can call it the be good gospel, and you can be really strict about it, and you can get in your group of five and say, if people aren't doing everything we're doing, they're going to hell because they're not good like we are. You get to pick the gospel, and then you just add a little Jesus to it. Jesus died on the cross, and then we'll be really, really good. That's no gospel at all. Let me tell you what your works count for in terms of getting into heaven, in terms of having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Zilch, nothing, nada, nothing. Your good works don't happen because Jesus says your best works are like filthy rags. Your best day ever doesn't measure up to the holiness and glory of God. So if you think you're going to get to heaven just by being good, I'm here to tell you today, you're 100% wrong. That's the be good gospel, which is no gospel at all. How about the God is loving gospel? The God is loving gospel. Now, God is loving. I mean, he just is. But the God is loving gospel says something like this. God is so loving that it really doesn't matter what you do because there's no way that a loving God would ever send anybody to hell. So live however you want because when you meet God, there's no way God would send you to hell because I would never send you to hell and God's more loving than me and so there's no way God could be cruel like that. That's a false gospel because what it fails to put into account is God is not only loving but he's also holy and just. And God being holy and just, if he's really who he says he is, he has to punish sin. He has to, or he's not holy and just. And here's the problem with the God is loving gospel, but God is not holy and just gospel. It doesn't make God worthy of being God. Doesn't make him worthy of being followed. We're following him because he's perfect and we're not. God is righteous and he's holy and he's good and none of us measure up, which is why we need Jesus Christ. The God is loving just doesn't measure up. Here's another version of the false gospel I hear a lot. The God owes you gospel. It's the God owes you gospel. In some aberration, it's God's job is here to help you. It's the purpose of God to be your servant. What you need to understand is whatever you want, God's trying to give it to you. And if you just get a few things right, God will do that for you. If you're sick and you pray right, you will always be healthy. If you're short on money and you pray right, you'll always have enough. Hey, if you don't have a job you want, but you just put these things in play, God will come and make your life whatever you want it to be. Because God is really your servant. He's just a force that's out there. And if you'll connect with this force in just the right way, there's a spiritual secret and you can live your best life now and everything will be just fine. That is no gospel at all. God is not your servant. God is the Lord. We get to be his servants. We get to be called children of God once we come into a relationship with him, right? God is never my servant. God may choose to give me cancer, and God may choose not to heal me, and he's still the Lord, and I'm still his servant. And I may be shy on money, and God's still the Lord, and I'm still his servant. And I may not have the best job, and God is still the Lord, and I'm still his servant. Why? Because the gospel doesn't ever make Jesus Christ my servant. I get the privilege of serving him, right? That's the God owes you gospel, which is no gospel at all. How about this? I call it the plurality gospel. The plurality gospel is this: all gods are good, but if you want to add Jesus to it, that's all right too. I mean, we don't believe in the same God. You believe in Jesus Christ. I'm Islam. It doesn't really matter. At the end, it'll all play out. We're all just being good people. There's all gods. They all lead to the same place. No, Jesus Christ leads to the Father, and you can have eternal life with him, and all other roads lead to hell forever and ever. That's what the Bible says. There's only one God. There's no others. Jesus said, I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not share my glory with another. Don't make a mistake. Jesus Christ was crucified on a cross for blasphemy because he himself claimed that he was God. That's why he was put to death. If he would have just said, hey, I'm one way to go, but you guys can go other ways, nobody would have a problem with that. But when you stand forward and you tell everybody anywhere, no matter what your skin color is, no matter where you were born, no matter what your gender is, no matter what your makeup is, no matter what your background is, if you don't trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and confess him as your Lord, you do not have a relationship with God. You will not have a relationship with God, and you will be punished for all eternity because you never trusted the one who came for you. People have a problem with that, except for the elect. Except for the elect. Those of us who recognize we're dead in our sins and needed Christ to make us alive, we love that gospel. I love that gospel. I've given my life to that gospel. And we could add all sorts of other gospels, you know, the make Jesus whatever you want gospel. I don't believe that he's Lord, but he's a good guy. He was a good teacher. That's no gospel at all. You can't change who Jesus is. Well, there's the political gospel where people will preach predominantly, whether you're Republican or Democrat or Libertarian, and what the world needs to be. But I got news for you. Long before the United States of America ever existed, Jesus Christ was Lord and his kingdom was being advanced. Amen. Then we got the poverty gospel, which says I'm just going to be really poor and show God that I love him. Or we got the prosperity gospel, which says I just want God to give me a bunch of prospering, then I'll know that I'm... I mean, there's all sorts of aberrations. So what's the gospel? The gospel is this: you're dead and you're lost without Christ, and you need to repent and trust him as your Lord and Savior. You need to recognize that he's the only one. It's what all prophets have preached. It's why they were all killed. John the Baptist's first message was repent. Jesus' first message was repent. Peter's first message was repent. The Apostle Paul says, now I command all men everywhere to repent. It means you turn your life from your sin towards God and you start walking after him. That was the message. That's why they were put to death. I've been studying the book of Acts this fall and just kind of reading through sermons and getting more and more fired up on the inside, because the message that they continue to share is that Jesus Christ is Lord and you're responsible for murdering him and you need to repent of what you did and trust Jesus. That's all they preached. That's why they were beaten. That's why they were hated. That's why they were put to death. That's why John the Baptist was beheaded. Right? I mean, this is what was going on. Had they only been teaching motivational principles to live a better life in this world, you'd never know about them, and their ministry would have had zero impact, right? The greatest players in the history of the church have also always championed this book. This is the book of God. You want to be a big dog in the kingdom? Own this book. And not just own it with theological knowledge that Jesus Christ is the Lord, but put it into practice. That's what he says in verse 3. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus, the Jesus that we're talking about, God in flesh, is not from God. If people are not talking about Jesus Christ the Lord and hell and repentance and holiness and forgiveness and salvation, it's not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard that is coming and now is already in the world. There's so many Christians that are like afraid, like Antichrist is coming, Antichrist is coming. I got news for you. The spirit of Antichrist has been here for 2,000 years. Anybody that's proclaiming a false gospel is the spirit of Antichrist, of what's coming. And just so you know, when the real Antichrist comes on the scene, people that preach the real gospel of Jesus Christ will be told to shut up. People that don't We'll be told, hey, you keep preaching what you're preaching in your church. We don't care about that. That doesn't bother us because you believe that all ways lead to heaven. Or hey, you believe that any way is good. Or hey, you believe that everybody's the same. So just keep preaching what you're preaching. But people that are going to stand on the authority of God's word will be challenged over and over again. And I know that day is the world that we live in. I know my children are going to for sure live in that day unless the Lord brings massive revival to our culture. Because that's the world that we live in. But that's the true gospel. And I will give my life to proclaiming that. That's the Christological test. Now let me give you the third test. The third test is what I call the experimental test. Okay, or the experiential test rather. Is experiencing Christ in you greater than anything? Is experiencing Christ in you greater than anything? In other words, when you hear a preacher preach, when you hear a prophet of God speak, do you leave thinking to yourself, if I just do this, then God will do that? Or do you leave thinking, God has given me all that I need, praise God? Right? Christ in you is enough. Christ in you is the hope of glory. That's why he says in verse 4, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them. You are conquerors, you are victors, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. When you trust in Jesus Christ, greater is he who is in you because the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence in your heart. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, the devil and all of his evil spirits. Greater. Greater in joy, greater in satisfaction, greater in power, greater in life. It means no matter what comes, I won't trade what's in me for what I could have. In other words, I wouldn't trade the Holy Spirit in me for all the money in the world. And I wouldn't trade the Holy Spirit in me for better relationships. And I wouldn't trade what I'm already experiencing in the Holy Spirit for anything else the world would have to offer. And if I were sick and dying, I wouldn't trade the Holy Spirit in me for my health. I wouldn't trade what I have for anything, because greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. That's what John's saying. Are you experiencing that? When you hear people preach, when you hear people talk, do you leave thinking, thank God I have everything I need for life and godliness? Thank God I'm filled up again today. Thank God I'm reminded that this life is just a vapor and it's going to be over. Thank God that this is going to come to an end and I'm going to experience Jesus Christ for all eternity. Thank God for who he is, and I'm on his winning team, and I've overcome them because greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. That's preaching. And you should leave feeling that you have everything in Christ that you need. Completely forgiven, completely holy, completely made well, not because of anything you've done, but because of who you believed in. Amen? That's the gospel. That's the experiential test. And experiential tests, over time, there will be transformation. There will be transformation because the gospel says this. See, here's the truth of the gospel. If I've confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, if he's the Lord and I'm his servant, then here's what the Bible says. If anyone would come after me, what must he do? He must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So what's the gospel about? Is it about self-fulfillment? No, it's about self-denial. My life's no longer about me, it's about God. What's going to happen over time if you're living the gospel? You're going to be transformed. Just this week, my wife showed me a picture on social media of our 5-year-old daughter from 5 years ago when she was just a baby. She's like, can you believe what she used to look like? And I remember what she looked like then, and I see what she looks like now, and I've watched the transformation over time. But if you hadn't seen my daughter when she was a baby, I just showed you her baby picture and said, guess who this is? You wouldn't know. I mean, I could show you baby pictures of me. I could show you pictures of me as a 7-year-old. I could show you pictures of me when I was in college, and you would say, I don't even recognize him. And not just because I was totally chiseled and awesome. I'm saying because not only who I was physically, but who I was spiritually. I'm night and day different from who I was 30 years ago. Night and day. Praise God for that. And some people, I hear them talk about Christ as if when they left the life of sin that they were in and they started growing in Christ, that they kind of missed the good old days. Can I just tell you this? I don't miss anything about the days that I lived before I had Christ. And I don't miss anything about the early days I had in Christ where I was still trying to live for Christ but didn't know how to do it. I don't miss any of that stuff. I loathe that stuff. If I had the privilege of going back and hitting a rewind switch and expunging all of it, I would do it in a heartbeat. I loathe who I used to be. And the more I grow in Christ, the more I loathe it because I realize how totally depraved I still am to this day. And I praise Jesus that he could love someone as miserable as me. That's the gospel. The gospel is not, I'm getting better. Don't you wish you were like me? The gospel is, I'm getting less and Jesus is getting great, and isn't he worthy of our praise? That's the gospel. It's the experiential gospel. I want more of him and less of me. It's what John the Baptist says. He must become what? Greater, I must become less. That's the gospel. That's the experiential test. When you hear people preach to you, is there a push in you to go after Jesus in a way that you find your satisfaction and fulfillment in him and him alone and less in the things of the world? Are you finding that by listening to the people that you're listening to, that you're growing in Christ, that your faith is stronger than it's ever been because you're hearing the word preach and it's changing who you are and Jesus is changing who you are? Or is it just, I love having my ears tickled and it feels really, really good? I mean, there's a lot of people that preach, that I've heard preach, that if they weren't pastors, they wouldn't bother me. I would say, good motivational talk. I was encouraged by that. That was a little bit helpful. But because they're preachers, and because the call of God is heavenly to a man to preach authoritatively on his behalf, I get riled up on the inside because I'm like, you're not preaching Jesus. You don't even mention Jesus. You don't even mention your Bible. You're not teaching people anything about God. All you're trying to do is make them successful in the world. And it's a waste of time. If you were on the Titanic after it hit the iceberg, I mean, it wouldn't matter. It wouldn't matter what the cruise ship was offering for the next 5 days. Wouldn't matter whether they had an IMAX theater. It wouldn't matter what meal they're serving tomorrow night. You're dying. Let me tell you something. You are dying. Have you confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord? Have you given him your heart? See, that's the experiential test. The experiential test is saying, is Christ in you greater than anything? It's not just agreement, it's transformation. It's not just acknowledgement, it's submission. It's not just that God is, it's not just divineness, he's God. He's God. And then the final test he gives is this. I call it the motivational test. What's the motivation behind the person who's speaking? Is it conviction for Christ's agenda? Is that heralded over worldly ideals? The motivational test. Is conviction for Christ's agenda heralded over worldly ideals? Notice what John says in verse 5, talking about these false prophets. He says, they are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We talked about what worldliness was a few weeks ago. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. It means this. People that preach from the world tell you this. Hey, God's okay. It's good that you have a relationship with God. But here's the most important thing. Just live your life in such a way where you enjoy your life, where you get what you need, where people celebrate you, where you're growing in your kingdom, where you're growing in your empire, so that people recognize just how special you are. And live that way. And go be the best you can be for you. That's what the world preaches. That's why when there's worldly preaching, they can gather a big crowd. Now, let me be clear. Just because a big crowd gathers does not mean somebody's being unfaithful, right? Go back to the test, the propositional test, the Christological test, the experiential test. But the motivation is, what is it about? When the person that you hear preaching talks, are they more concerned about Jesus Christ getting his work done on the planet, or are they more concerned about you being satisfied in your life? Right, that's the motivational test. People that speak from the world, they don't care what Jesus wants done. All they want to make sure is that you feel good about who you are. And at the end of the day, as long as you're having a good life, that's what it's all about, man. Jesus doesn't talk that way. Jesus wants his preachers to herald his word. He says in verse 6, we are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You say, well, how? Because it goes back to the spiritual origin. I mean, these apostles had spent direct time with Jesus and were speaking on his behalf. I haven't spent direct time with Jesus. I wasn't alive when Jesus' earthly ministry took place. I'm spending time with Jesus through his word, and I'm proclaiming his word on his behalf because his word is living and active. His word is authoritative. That's why I know people that listen to this book are from God, and people that want to hear God will listen to this book. That's what it means. And if you're not listening to this book, you're not listening to someone who's preaching on behalf of God. It's where Paul says, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. Worldly preachers are looking for popularity, and worldly listeners are looking for success. Spiritual preachers are preaching to be faithful, and spiritual listeners are wanting to hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's the difference. It means, why did you come to church? Because if you came to church just so you could hear about how to be successful, there's plenty of other places I could send you. But if you want to hunger and thirst after righteousness, I hope that you're fed a meal here every single week where you would say, I love Jesus more, I love his church more, I love the gospel more, I'm sacrificing more, I'm denying myself more, all for the purpose of the glory of God in my life. Because I want more of Jesus, and I'm yearning and I'm eagerly expecting his return at any time. And can I tell you this as a preacher? It's tough to do this. It's difficult to do this. But this is what it's all about, because the greatest joy comes in knowing Christ. John 15:11 says, I've been telling you these things so my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. John Piper calls it Christian hedonism. It means I get to enjoy God to the full because of who God is. It's what it's all about. It's about enjoying Jesus. And I know for me, as I've been away, and I think about things when I'm away and I'm not in the day in and day out routine of how much of an island I feel like I'm on sometimes. I believe the entire Bible. From Genesis 1 through the end of Revelation, if God says it, I believe it's true. There's not many people I know that believe that way anymore. I believe it all. I believe every story I read about in the Bible is God's word. It's true. Whether I understand it or not, it's true. And it's tough to preach that way because I'm human like you are, and I want people to like me, and I want more people to come back, and I want to know that I'm doing a good job. But I'm more concerned with being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that by God's grace, that those who are hungry for him will be the right congregation that he builds. And that's what we're trying to build here. Very early, as we planted our church, when we could hardly get anybody to fill any seats that would come in at all, I remember driving home and thinking, are we doing anything right? I mean, what do we need to change? How do we get more people to come? How do we do all this stuff? And what do I need to change in me? And I'm always asking those questions because I want to grow and do all these things. And I remember the church was so small, I made every first time call. We didn't have many to make. And I would even call people that visited from out of town. And I remember one time I called this gal, she was from Chicago, and I thanked her for coming to our church. And it was one of those weeks I was feeling really discouraged, like, oh my goodness, it's a hard message. Kind of like what this is, because for those of us who know Jesus, this isn't a hard message. This is a glorifying message. We love this message, but you know that it's not always received very well. And so this girl on the phone told me this. Thank you so much for what you preached on Sunday. You preached the gospel. She's like, I brought my two sisters. You offended both of them. And it was awesome. We went out to lunch afterwards, and my one sister looked at me and said, can you even believe that? She never goes to church, Pastor Jeff. She said, can you even believe that? I'm like, not only do I believe it, I'm banking my entire eternity on it, and everything he said was true, and I got to share the gospel with her at lunch. And my other sister who lives in Denver, she's like, she hated your church too, but she goes to church, to another church, but the reason she likes her church is because the music's good, and she never gets challenged. She swears like a sailor. I've never seen any fruit in her life. I'm not even sure she's a Christian, but she didn't like your church either, and she felt offended. Praise God for what you're doing, Pastor Jeff. Keep doing it. That was encouraging to me. But not because my job is offending people. I don't take any delight in that. But because I want to be faithful. The voice I want to hear is the living Lord Jesus Christ, who can tell me one day, in spite of all my sin and brokenness and wickedness, well done, good and faithful servant. Like, I get a picture sometimes in my mind. I don't know what heaven's going to be like. I've never been there. I've never had even a vision of it. But I get these kind of images sometimes. What can it be like? I mean, just thinking about it. And I hope that by God's grace that true believers in Christ will have grown and shared their faith, and there'll be swarms of people there celebrating the resurrected Christ because God was able to use a worm like me to bring truth into people's hearts that have changed them. A cult follower says, only listen to me. I'm not going to tell you only listen to me. I'm telling you only listen to people who propositionally preach the word, who share that Jesus Christ is Lord, who are experiencing growth in Christ in their life, and who are living on mission and motivation to advance Christ's kingdom. That's why I want to plant churches. Not so that Pastor Jeff can be all over the world, but so that God-honoring people all over the world can hear his word like we're able to hear it here. Amen? That's the gospel. And so as we close today, I just want to give you an opportunity. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, or you've believed in a false gospel that said, I thought the gospel was about God doing stuff for me. No, it's this. It's that Jesus Christ loved you so much. He fulfilled what you couldn't do on your own. He died in your place, and he rose from the dead. And all he wants you to do is confess that he is the Lord of your life. It's that simple. and allow Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your heart. So let's pray together. Jesus, we give you all glory, honor, and praise. Lord, we thank you for your book. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that we get to celebrate you. If you're here today and you've never confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, you can confess him like this. Jesus, I recognize I'm a sinner, that I'm lost without you, and right now I confess you as my personal Lord and Savior. I believe in my heart you were raised from the dead. I want to center my whole life on you. And for those of you who know Jesus Christ, who have confessed him as your Lord, be reminded today of God's great mercy and forgiveness, that nothing you've done even since becoming a Christian has altered one thought of God's love for you, that you're his, that you're forgiven, and that he's worthy of all your praise. And Lord, we give you all the glory and all the honor for who you are in Jesus Christ's name. Amen and amen.